Wait.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ, so it will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to look at the verse here in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul talks about fleeing youthful lust, and then he gives us some things specifically to follow. Paul always in his epistles, when he's talking about our conduct, talking about our walk as believers, he always uses what we call the replacement principle. That is, he never just says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He always says, don't do this, but rather do this. Don't follow this, but rather follow this. So grace is not just about a set of rules that says don't do this, but it's about replacing actions and replacing attitudes and replacing thoughts and replacing patterns with something new. And it's always much easier to put off something if you've got something to replace it with. If you've got a child and you know they're focused on this thing, they want the cookie, they want the cookie, they want the cookie. Well, what you try to do, you don't just say you can't have the cookie. You say, look, let's come over here and play with this pretty ball. And you know, and then so what are you doing? Well, you're taking away the cookie, but you give them the pretty ball to play with, so that they're not focusing on the cookie. I want the cookie. And that's sort of the way sin is. If you just say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, which is what the law does, then that thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And in fact, Paul tells us the law was given that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It was given to put a spotlight on sin, to highlight on sin, to make sin by the commandment exceeding sinful, he tells us in Romans. So grace is not about just don't do this, but it is replace. And Paul, in this verse, follows that principle. And the context of the passage here, which we're not going to go into in great detail, if you look at verse number 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So Paul is talking about here possessing your vessel in honor, possessing that vessel in honor. And in order to do that, you flee youthful lusts, and then you follow something else. So you flee from the lust, but as you flee from the lust, you're fleeing toward something. You're fleeing toward righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And this morning, we want to just take a few minutes to talk about each one of those things: righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And each one of those things are things that we have by virtue of our position in Christ Jesus. Things that we have by virtue of our salvation and our standing in Christ. And so what he's asking us to do is follow after with your vessel the things that you've been given spiritually in Christ. Follow after righteousness. Follow after faith. Follow after peace. Follow after charity. And we'll look at each one of those this morning and how we have it in Christ and how we follow after it. So righteousness. He says, follow righteousness. We'll just look at them in the order that he gives us to them here in the verse. Follow righteousness. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And in fact, let's first go back to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 3. We'll save the 1 Corinthians passage. We'll come back to it in a minute here. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, follow righteousness. Well, why is there, how is it that we would be motivated and compelled to follow righteousness? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He talks in that passage about the righteousness of God being offered unto all and coming upon all them that believe. In verse 25, verse 24, we are justified freely. And if you remember from our series on Wednesday nights about the terms of salvation, justification, or to be justified, means to be declared righteous. It's not having righteousness as an innate quality, as God does, but having that righteousness credited to your account, to be justified. So God's righteousness comes upon all them that believe, and therefore those that believe are said to be justified. So we have in Christ a righteous standing. We have in Christ a position of righteousness. When God looks at us through Christ, he sees only righteousness. We sing a song sometimes called Accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, accepted and free, risen, ascended, and seated with him. Well, all of that, risen, ascended, seated with him, all of that is because we're in Christ and because God sees us in Christ. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks a little bit in 2 Corinthians 5 about that transaction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, "For he," and the first he in the passage, if you look at the context, is God the Father, "hath made him," and the him is Jesus Christ, God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are made the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, not righteousness that we attain by good works and our own efforts and all of that, but we are made the righteousness of God in him. So God gives to us his righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Because we are in him, we receive his righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage that I mentioned first there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he's going to talk once again about us having this righteousness. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So, you were fornicators, you were idolaters, you were adulterers, you were thieves, you were covetous, you were all these things. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. That is, you are declared to be righteous. So you have, I have, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if your faith is in what he accomplished at Calvary as the payment for your sin, then you have a standing, a position of righteousness. Totally separate from your actions. The standing of righteousness is by faith. In fact, if you look at this passage, interestingly enough, if you look back to chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." Well, he's just got done saying there are people among you committing fornication. But then to that very same church, that very same group of people, he says, "You were fornicators, but now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified." So how can he say you were fornicators, but now you're sanctified, now you're justified, but some of you are still committing fornication? Well, the difference is in the position that they are no longer a fornicator. That is, they are now a saint. If you go back to chapter 1, he addresses them to the saints at Corinth. They are now saints. Now, can a saint commit fornication?
Yes.
Yes, a saint can. But if that saint commits fornication, is he a fornicator?
No.
He's not. Because his position in Christ is that of saint. Now, should a saint, this is important to add, should a saint commit fornication?
No.
Okay, just wanted to make sure you had that one right. A saint should not commit fornication, But your standing in Christ is not based upon whether or not you commit fornication, but based on the fact that you've been declared righteous in God's sight in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's going to go on here in this passage and talk to us about the verse we read to start says, flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness. Is fornication, adultery, all the things Paul lists here, covetous, drunkards, revilers, could you categorize those all as youthful lusts?
Yes.
No, I can take you down to Penn State where Ryan is and I can show you every one of those things, youthful lusts. So don't follow youthful lusts, but rather follow righteousness. Why? Because you have righteousness. And in this very chapter, Paul goes on to say, if you look down to verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. See, flee fornication. So, that's one of those youthful lusts. He says, flee youthful lust, flee fornication. But what do you follow after instead? Well, you follow after righteousness, Paul says. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, there's replacement. Flee fornication, glorify God. It's not just stop fornicating, it's take that body, flee fornication, and use that same body to glorify God. Do things with that body that glorify Him. Follow righteousness. Why? Because you are righteous. Why would you not commit fornication? Because you're not a fornicator. Why would you not steal? Because you're not a thief. What, you know, we've used the example many, many times. If a duck walked in that door and walked up here in front of Bernie, what would you expect the duck to do, to say?
Quack,
quack. Why? Because it's a duck. Does it have to quack to make it a duck?
No.
No, it's a duck. And so if the duck walked in, walked up to Bernie and said, meow, Bernie dropped dead probably. Why? So if the duck walked in and meowed, would it then be a cat? No. It would be a duck that meows. And you'd say, wow, that's a weird duck. So if a saint commits fornication, it doesn't make him a fornicator, but you say, boy, that's a strange saint that would want to commit fornication. Because he's no longer a fornicator. Because he's in Christ Jesus. So the principle that Paul's saying is, be who you are in Christ. Flee youthful lust, like fornication and all the lists that he gives there, and follow instead after the righteousness that God has made you in Christ. So be who you are. If you're a duck, don't meow, quack. And if you're a saint, don't commit fornication, but rather glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. So we flee youthful lusts. We follow after righteousness. And the contrast there is pretty clear, that youthful lusts are just what thwarts. Just, when you think, if I just walked in and said, think about what lust is, you'd all say, I know. So you don't even have to define lust, do you? Flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness. The contrast there is pretty clear. Flee youthful lusts and follow faith. Now, maybe this one is not quite. What is the contrast between faith and the contrast between youthful lust and righteousness? Pretty evident. The contrast between youthful lust and faith. Follow faith. What does that mean? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And, of course, Hebrews 11 gives us a description of faith. It's not necessarily a definite. Sometimes we say in Hebrews 11 we have the definition of faith. It's not so much a definition as it is a description of what faith produces. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. That describes, if you have faith, that's what you'll be, that's how you'll be operating. It's the evidence of things not seen. By faith, you understand some things that you can't see. Not necessarily a definition. If I say, there's not a cloud in the sky today. So if I say, boy, the sky is blue. Is blue a definition of sky? It's a description of sky. That's right. It's a description. So when you look up sky in the dictionary, it doesn't say blue. No. But it's a description. So when we say faith is, it's not necessarily defining it, but it's describing faith. And it's describing how what your attitude would be based upon having faith. And in verse 3, that is expanded on a little bit. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. It's faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. So through faith, we understand that the things which are not made of things which do appear. That is, that the things that we see out there didn't come from things that already existed, but they came from a creator. If you remember, a long time back, we talked about creation, and I read the quote from Stephen Hawking about theoretical physicists trying to figure out creation and all of that. And he said, theoretical physicists can only go back as far as the 1 second after the moment of creation. And he used that term. Because we can only look at what is and extrapolate back to say what produced what is. But if you go back beyond what is, that extrapolation, which is 1 second before creation, and this is a paraphrase, but he said something similar to, that is the purview of faith. And he's exactly right. That is the purview of faith. Through faith, we understand that the things that are made are not made of things which do appear. So science, as long as there's this continuum of the creation operating, you can try to run that backwards and figure out how things have developed in creation. But as soon as you get to the moment of creation and step on the other side of it, now all your extrapolations are worthless. Because we can only extrapolate what we see. So faith allows you to say, there's a God that allows us to understand the things that appear are not made of things, the things that are not made of things which do appear. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Abraham is used by Paul in Romans chapter 4 as the example and illustration of faith. We know the account, Abraham and Sarah, God had promised Abraham a great nation. In order to have that great nation, Abraham's got to have a son. Sarah was 90 years old, had not had a son. Abraham's 100 years old. So how is this all going to happen? Romans chapter 4, let's just break in at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. God speaking to Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things as not, those things which be not, rather, as though they were. God calleth things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was fully... God had said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, but I will make of him a great nation. Now, Abraham looks at his own body, 100 years old. He looks at Sarah's body, 90 years old. And everything that he sees says... ain't going to happen. God's promise is not going to be fulfilled. God is a liar. There is not going to be a nation. God has let me down. He is not a faithful and true God. But Abraham didn't think all that stuff. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able to perform. In spite of every physical evidence to say that's not the case, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's faith. Faith is simply believing God. God says it's true, and everything I see with my eyes says it is not true, but it must be because God says so. And that's what Abraham did, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, if you think about that kind of an attitude as opposed to youthful lusts, in general, and this is a broad generalization, not true of every person, everywhere, at every moment, people that are youthful, are they more focused on the here and now, what they can see and touch and feel now, or are they thinking about retirement? Let's just look at this, retirement. Okay, so Andy just got his first big job, and he's really raking in the dough now. So, you know, he's 23? 23. So is Andy thinking, hey, look at that black car. Wow. That thing looks pretty nice. Or is he thinking, boy, I'm going to retire in 40 years, and I better start putting something away now. So what's Andy thinking about? What's in the parking lot?
The new car.
So in general, when you're young, in the physical realm, retirement's way out there somewhere, but I can't see retirement. I can't ever see me being 63 years old. Man, you know, isn't it terrible? But I can't ever see me being 63 years old when I'm 23 years old. But I can see that car, and I want that. Paul says, walk by faith. Don't walk by what you see. That's a youthful lust. That's thinking about the immediate rather than the long term. Now, and it's not wrong that anybody bought a car. I'm just picking up. So that's fine. Because I ain't going to be around at 63 to take care of him anyhow. So you know, he's on his own at 63. But generally, youthful thought patterns are about things that you can see and provide immediate satisfaction. And we don't think about things, and the older you get in physical terms, the more you tend to look at that stuff you can't see, and not so much about the things you see. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In spiritual terms, Paul says that should be the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Debbie was talking about, you know, problems and trials and difficulties, whatever it might be, physical or emotional, or whatever problem you might have. When you have that problem, does it seem light? Does it seem like a light affliction? See, if you think about it in terms of what you feel and see, it's not a light affliction. The tiniest thing in the physical realm, it really hurts. You know, you get a paper cut. You know, and that stinking paper cut, everything you try to do, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts your foot. You know, you try to button your shirt. You try to, you know, pick something out of the refrigerator. Ouch! And if you have something really seriously wrong, it just gets magnified even more. Paul says it's light. It is light, and it only lasts a moment. When you're hurting, does it seem like it's only been a moment? Or, you know, when you're in pain, does the night seem oh so long? Does it? But Paul said, it's just a moment. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. It's eternal and it's a heavy weight of glory. That's the contrast. Light, temporary affliction, an eternal heavy weight of glory. But to see it that way, verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. You have to look, how do you see things that are not seen? How did Abraham see Isaac before he was even born? Through the eyes of faith. By faith. That's how we see things that are not seen. That's how we know to... We don't look at what we can see with our eyes, what we can feel. We look at things not seen. And as we look at things not seen, we flee youthful lusts and we follow faith. How do we do that? Well, youthful lusts tend to look at things seen, not things not seen. Paul said, all of these things, you could sum up that verse in spiritual terms. Paul's saying, grow up. Grow up. Be mature. Don't follow youthful lusts. Follow righteousness. Don't follow youthful lusts. Follow faith. Walk by faith. The very next chapter, chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How do you walk? By faith. Is that the normal way people walk, by faith? No. People tend to walk by sight. People tend to try to, you know, see. You don't like to step on nothing. You like to step on something. Paul says walk by faith. That's a mature attitude about things. So we walk, we follow righteousness, we follow faith, we follow charity. Turn to Romans chapter 5. What is charity? Well, we've defined charity many times. It's love in action. We look at Christ as the example. In fact, charity in Scripture is really, really described and defined by the work of Christ. It's after the cross that we begin to see, here's what charity really is. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 gives us a good working understanding of what charity is. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love. Charity is love commended. Charity is love in action. When we tell somebody we love them, whether it's a spouse or a friend or a child or whatever, do they expect to see some follow-up to that? You know, if you just get up every morning, you know, and when you're on your way out the door to work, you say to your wife, I love you. And then that's it. And you don't ever come home, and you don't ever talk to her, and you don't ever, you know, take her out to supper, and you don't ever whatever. Pretty soon, is she really going to believe you love her? Or is she going to say, wait a minute. I don't see any love commended here. I hear it, but I don't see it commended. So, if God sat in heaven and said, I'm really sorry you people are going to hell. It's really a bad thing. I feel bad. I love you, and I really don't want you to go to hell, but I'm sorry. I wish there was something I could do about that. It's going to be a long time in hell, and I feel real bad about it, after a while, he'd say, well, could you do something about it? And in fact, God did. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He gave his son. He commended, he demonstrated, he put his love into action. Now, that's not always a natural thing for human beings to do. To put our love into action. In fact, it's not a natural thing for us to love in the sense that Scripture puts it. It's a natural thing for us to lust, but it is not a natural thing to love. And we're going to define that here in just a couple of minutes. The example of it is Christ. And youthful lusts generally don't... Well, let's look at the passage. Go over to Philippians. Let's look at this passage and then we'll think about it a little bit. Philippians chapter 2. Here's the attitude of Christ, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's commended love. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did that for us. Commended love. He didn't sit in heaven and say, I'm really sorry about all you people going to hell. He did something about it. He commended his love. And the instruction to us, verse 5, let this mind be in you. That's what you need to do. You need to have this mind too. Look back up to verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is it your natural state to look on the things of others? Think about kids. So you got two kids in a room playing, okay? And one kid's got the shiny new toy, and another kid's got the old beat up toy. Does the kid with the shiny new toy say, oh, Jane, I'd really like for you to have the shiny new toy. I'll play with that old crappy toy. Is that human nature? Or does the kid with the shiny new toy say, look at that ugly old thing you got? See, it's not our nature, especially an immature nature, to look on the things of others and to esteem others better than ourselves. Our nature, especially an immature nature, is me first. Me first. I'll satisfy what I need, and if there's anything left over, you know, maybe you. Paul says, flee that youth. In physical terms, that's an immature way of thinking. In spiritual terms, that's an immature way of thinking. Flee that youthful lust. Flee that immature way of thinking. And follow after charity, which says, I esteem others better than myself, and I look on the things of others more than myself. And my example is Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for me. For my benefit. Not because he needed it, not because it benefited him, not because it brought something to him, but because I needed it. He commended his love because I needed love commended toward me. And he commended that love in sending Jesus Christ. And Christ commended that love in being willing to come. So flee youthful lusts, which generally look to me first, and follow charity, which always looks to the benefit of others first. Flee the youthful lust, follow charity. So we follow righteousness, we follow faith, we follow charity, and finally we follow peace. Go back to the book of Romans. And Romans talks about two kinds of peace, and we're not going to get into great detail in it this morning. We've done it in the past. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul makes this salutation to the church at Rome specifically, but I believe also to Rome, to the Gentiles. And he says, to all that be in Rome, in verse 7 of Romans 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, and what's the salutation? Grace to you and peace. The greeting, right? What's the greeting? Grace to you and peace. God today has an attitude of peace toward the world. He is not pouring out his wrath. He is not pouring out judgment. He is not judging sin. You look out and you see sin out there and it's not being judged. It keeps on happening. And God's attitude is an attitude of peace. I'm withholding my wrath, I'm dispensing mercy and grace and peace to a world that doesn't deserve it, but I dispense it nonetheless. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about acquiring a permanent peace. That dispensational peace will come to an end. Christ will return, he will pour out his wrath, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So you take advantage of this opportunity when there's dispensational peace to be justified and to have eternal peace with God. You're somebody, you know, somebody dies and people stand around and say, I wonder if he made his peace with God. I wonder if he made his peace with God. You know, you can't have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, he's never against you. He's always for you. That is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Probably, if I had to give you a list, Romans 8:31 would be at the top of my list of favorite verses. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I got the biggest guy on the block on my side. So do whatever you want. I got God on my side. If God is for us, who can be against us? And God is always for you. He's at peace with you. He's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. He's not getting ready to pour out wrath on you. He's not killing your kids because you didn't give your tithe and all that kind of foolishness. You are at peace with him. Now, but what does that mean? Is that the course of humanity? Go back to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. Look, when Paul describes humanity and describes mankind, he says, verse 14 of chapter 3 in Romans, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of what? Peace. Have they what? Not known. It's not human nature to follow peace. At any level, at the level of nations, at the level of your neighbor whose dog came over and pooped in your front yard, it is not your nature to follow peace. It is your nature to be in conflict. Now, some people more than others, you know people. I'll bet every one of you, if I said, tell me somebody you know that is always, every time they walk in a room, they're looking for a fight. How many of you know somebody like that? At least right away. You know. And those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're just lying. You all know somebody like that. That it's just like, you know, I don't have to say anything to that guy, and he just is, you know. Because that's human nature. The way of peace have they not known. Now, Romans chapter 12, flip over there, Paul tells us, you know, he gives us this list of things. Romans chapter 12 starts out by saying, I beseech you therefore, based on all the doctrine I've taught you in the book of Romans, I beseech you therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, be not conformed to the world, may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're proving God's perfect will. And he goes on then to describe God's perfect will. If you look down in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate, one to another with brotherly love. And you get down to verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In your personal relationships, that's the goal. Now, there is a role of government. Paul goes on in chapter 13 to talk about the powers that be and how government is an avenger from God to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. And that's a governmental function. But this chapter 12 is you and me. Avenge not yourselves. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Recompense no man evil for evil. Now, think about our verse, youthful lust. In general, is it the youthful way to say, oh, that guy wronged me, but that's okay. I don't care. Or is it more, I'm going to get that guy. I owe that guy. he did this rotten thing to me, and I am going to get him back. That's youthful. That is a youthful lust. And Paul says, you know, if you need to flee that, forget about avenging yourself and follow peace. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably. Go to 1 Corinthians for a minute, chapter 6. There's an interesting passage. And, you know, chapter 6, we've already been there in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about something else. He opens chapter 6 by talking about how the church at Corinth is going to law one with another and how they shouldn't be doing that. Verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Down in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so? Is there not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. So what's the option? If you're not going to avenge yourself, if you're not going to get even with that guy, and especially a brother or sister in Christ, if you're not going to get even with them, what's the option? And you're not going to like this option. I don't like this option. I'm old. I'm 50 years old, and I hate this. Well, 49. And I hate this option. Listen to the option. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? That's the option. The option is let it go. But what that guy did to me. Okay. You're a big man. You can take it, right? Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? But he defrauded me. He did this to me. Okay. Are you allowed to just say, okay? Yeah, you're allowed. You're allowed to just say, okay. You're allowed to say, I will not recompense evil for evil. I will not avenge myself. I'll let it to the Lord. I will live peaceably with that man, or that woman, or that boss, or that spouse, or that neighbor whose dog always does his stuff in my yard. I will live peaceably with them because I don't have to respond the way my flesh tells me to respond. I can flee youthful lust and I can follow peace. Now, you know, there is that role of government. Somebody's breaking the law, violating whatever. Okay, that's what government's for. But you as an individual, and me as an individual, here's the option. Why do you not rather take the wrong? And look, Paul just asks the question. He doesn't say, you need to take the wrong. He says, why don't you just take the wrong? So what would your answer to Paul be? Why don't you just take the wrong? You have a party. You have some reason why you don't want to just take the wrong?
Yeah.
What's that reason? Bernie. Bernie's the reason. Tracy's the reason. We don't want to take the wrong. I'm going to get... Go get your comeuppance. But Paul says, you know, you're allowed to just take it. You're allowed to just let it roll off your back. You're allowed... See, that's what liberty is in Christ. We talk about, is liberty a license to sin? You know what liberty is? Liberty is the freedom to do that. That's what liberty is. See, your flesh will drive you to do something else, but in Christ we have the liberty to take the wrong and follow peace. But it takes a certain amount of maturity to do that in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. It takes a certain amount of maturity. Flee youthful lusts, but follow peace. So Paul's, this verse is all about, as I said, growing up, being mature. It's all about put off these things and put on these things. Put off youthful lusts, put on righteousness, put on faith, put on charity, and put on peace. Live like who you are in Christ in those four areas. You are righteous in Christ, live that way. Christ operates, God operates by faith. You do the same. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God dealt charitably with us. You do the same. Because remember, be at peace. You don't have to execute wrath on your neighbor or your friend or whoever, you can take the wrong. Because remember, did Christ have to give his life for us? Couldn't he have poured out wrath on us? Couldn't he have given us what we deserve? Couldn't he have?
Yeah.
Sure. Would he have been right? He said, but I have my rights. Yeah, you do. But you also have the right to give up your right. And that's what Christ did. Did he have the right to be called God? Absolutely. But he also had the right to give up that right and to become a man. So do you have the right to justice? Yes. But why do you not take the wrong? Why not? If it keeps peace, take the wrong. So, grow up. Be what Christ is. Be what he has made you. Be what God has made you in Christ. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we have in him, and that we can, because of that, have the liberty to live those things out in our lives. We're